We're in the book of Acts. Oh, I was supposed to ask you that question. What book of the Bible are we in?
We're in the book of Acts.
If you said third Corinthians, you're wrong. First Colossians, you're wrong. No, we are in the book of Acts. We're not hitting every verse in Acts. We're kind of going through looking at some of the things that I think connect most closely.
We're going backwards, though.
We're going backwards? We were in 14 last week. We're hitting some of the things that I think, I'm hoping, will connect most easily for folks in recovery. And one of these today, we're going to be looking at solving hard problems, or you might call it conflict resolution. Conflict, has anybody here ever gotten into a conflict with anybody, by the way?
No.
Nobody? I just want to make sure this is, I mean, maybe.
I'm always right.
Yeah, that's right.
If you were my husband, I'd poison your coffee. If you were my wife, I'd drink it. Yeah. I'm sure none of you have ever had conflicts with people before. What may surprise you, at least if you're a new Christian, what may surprise you is that there tend to be some problems within the church. Oh, no. Christians not getting along with other Christians. I always tell people when I was pastoring a church back in the 80s and the whole thing kind of blew up, I discovered that some Christian sheep are carnivorous. And I still have the teeth marks to prove it. I got chewed up pretty badly. If you've been in the church for a while, I'm sure you've seen some conflicts. And quite frankly, the things that I've seen in the church have hurt me more deeply than the things I've seen out in the world. Because you don't expect it from brothers and sisters, but I'll tell you, it happens. There can be interpersonal problems. There can also be what I call moral problems. We had a guy when I was an elder at a church in Berkeley. Yes, Berkeley. This guy would come in, and he'd always hug the women. Okay? Now, there's a difference between a brotherly hug,
shoulder to shoulder,
and some full-on frontal kind of embrace, which was making the women very, very uncomfortable, and understandably so. And so we talked to the guy and said, look, you're just coming to church as an excuse to get your hands on the women. You can come to church here, but get your hands off the ladies. He wouldn't stop, and we finally asked him to leave. We said, it's not appropriate for you to come to church so that you can get your hands on women. You need to leave. Sometimes those are those kinds of problems develop within a church. There are also, besides personal problems, moral problems, you'll find out there are doctrinal problems. That's actually what we're going to touch on today. What's real Christianity? What do real Christians believe? Do real Christians believe in speaking in tongues? Do real Christians believe in baptizing babies? Do real Christians believe in having instruments at their church? There's a church a couple doors down. They allow no instruments in their service. Okay? There was an argument I read about a while back. Should there be a Christmas tree allowed in the church? Well, you start there, right there. There's the conflict. Yeah, we got Frank, we got Ann right there. What do real Christians believe? In this particular case, the one group, oh boy, I always tell people come and people go, but I've got to live with this rug, so please don't get any blood on it. You know. So the one group brought a Christmas tree and put it up in their church. The other group came, dragged it out. Then the first group brought it back in, the second group. All of a sudden, they had to call the police. It's a true story. True story. The police is coming to settle this disagreement between groups of Christians. And then people wonder, you know, I mean, why are there so many denominations and non-denominations? You've got your Methodists and your Episcopalians and your Presbyterians and your Baptists and your dunking Baptists and your dipping Baptists and your sprinkling Baptists and, you know, at First Baptist. So people ask, and rightly so, if you Christians love each other so much, why can't you even sit in the same room with each other? Most schisms, most divisions within the church start actually over doctrinal issues. What do real Christians believe? Now, in the early church, this came up fairly quickly. For those of you who've been here, the Apostle Paul and his buddy Barnabas have been on what's called the first missionary journey. They've been traveling around the Mediterranean trying to spread the gospel, and successfully spreading the gospel. When they get back to a city called Antioch in modern southern Turkey, it's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, some guys from Jerusalem come up and they say, start teaching, in order to be a Christian, men must be circumcised. Yeah, somebody said ouch back there. Thank you. Okay. In Judaism, going back to Genesis 17, God had given circumcision as a sign to the Jewish people, that you're one of my followers. So these Jewish believers came up to Antioch and said to the Gentiles, if you really want to be a Christian, you all have to get circumcised, and if you're not circumcised, you're not really a Christian. Okay? So that caused quite a big stir in the early church. Do you have to get circumcised? Not circumcised. Or what's a real Christian? What makes real Christianity? What's counterfeit Christianity? Okay. That's where we're picking up the story. Okay. Paul and Barnabas decide to head down from Antioch to Jerusalem and ask all the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem, do we have to get circumcised? I see people yawning already. No, they always say a pastor, a preacher is a person who talks in other people's sleep.
But the Gentiles weren't...
The Gentiles were not circumcised. But they were being told, you've got to get circumcised, otherwise you're not really saved.
But I always thought you could do that when you were a baby.
No, you... I think it would be preferable to do it when you're a baby, when you don't remember it, but you can be done when you're an adult. But let's not more detail than probably most people want to know.
Okay. Too much information.
Too much information.
Okay.
Now, in Jerusalem, we pick up the story. It says, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Okay? I was trying to find somebody. These guys are not just kind of, let's talk theoretically. They're upset. I was picking that picture to try to convey some of the mood of the verse. Okay? These are believers. It does not say they're non-believers. They are believers whose background, the way they were before they became Christians, was to be Pharisee. What's a Pharisee? They're Pharisees and Sadducees. Except before I became a Christian, I just had read the Bible. I hadn't really talked to people, and so I thought they were Sadducees. No, they're not Sadducees. They're Sadducees. Okay? They don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. So, yeah. Yeah. The Pharisees were the religious conservatives of the day. The Sadducees were the liberals. In order to become a Pharisee, if you wanted to become one, you had to get before a group of people and say, I promise to follow the Ten Commandments every instant of my life. Not a bad thing. Except... the Ten Commandments are very general. You know, thou shalt not kill, steal, lie. And the Pharisees decided, we're going to see how these apply to every situation in life.
Okay.
For example, one of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not work on the Sabbath. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. So the Pharisees decided to go through every situation in life and figure out if this work or not work. They wrote a book called the Mishnah. In the Mishnah, there are 24 chapters on what it means not to work on the Sabbath. There's a commentary on the Mishnah called the Talmud. There are an additional 152 pages on what it means not to work on the Sabbath. So, for example, if you tie a rope, or tie a knot in a rope onto a bucket, and you lower the bucket into the well to get water, you have done work. You cannot tie that kind of knot. However, if your wife is getting dressed in the morning and she ties her girdle, that kind of knot is allowed. By extension, the loophole is, if your wife ties a rope to her girdle and then you tie a bucket to the other end, then you can lower it into the well and get... this is a true thing out of the Mishnah. Okay, The Pharisees believed in rules, 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 rules. In order to follow God, you've got to have 9 zillion rules. Okay? Yeah, Marcus? They were following the letter, not the spirit. And Jesus ends up saying to them, I keep buzzing. But then I cover the screen, so.
Okay.
The Pharisees came to be pictures of what's called externalized religion, looking good on the outside without being good on the inside. Jesus says, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're all clean on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones on the inside.
So the Pharisees didn't believe in Jesus.
Some of them came to, but their background. I guess the point I'm trying to make is everybody comes into here with some background. You became a believer, but you had some background. Some ideas about Christianity, what it was. Or maybe you were raised in a Buddhist household or a Hindu household or a Muslim household. And you become a Christian and you bring your baggage with you. Except for David, who just moaned. Yeah? No, go ahead. You got a comment, criticism, observation. Just don't throw one of those mangoes at me. That was okay. Yeah. Well, and that's the thing, God. When you become a Christian, it's, Lord, help me to get rid of some of this old baggage if it's not really from you. Okay? Now, what does this have to do with conflict resolution? Blah, 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 blah. If you want to, I was hoping to say 6 things today. Don't know if I will get to them. Okay. What's that thing Elaine said the other day? I'd like to say a few things before I start speaking. That tends to be the way I act. I say a few things before I start speaking. If you are in some kind of a conflict, a difficult situation, a hard to resolve thing, whether it's a personal problem with other believers or even unbelievers, or whether it's a moral issue that's come up, like that guy who was hugging the women, or whether it's a doctrinal issue, first thing I would encourage you to do is listen to the other side. Okay? The first people who speak here is kind of the other side. These guys are not really correct, we'll find out. How many of you, when you get into a conflict with people, you're so ready to pull out the 6 guns and start blazing? Marta is, and she's the only honest one here. You know, shoot first, ask for help. In James, the letter of James, 1:19, it says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, or slow to wrath, as it says in the King James. Be quick to hear. Listen what the other person is saying. Normally, I am slow to hear, quick to speak, and guess what? Quick to get ticked off. Okay? So when you're in a disagreement, maybe it's with somebody over at HVRP, maybe it's with somebody at Our Brother's Home, maybe it's somebody here at the church, the first thing I would encourage you to do is just for a second bite your tongue. It really hurts. Somebody said, you know, swallow your pride. It doesn't have any calories. You know? Okay? Listen to what the other side has to say. You'll save yourself a lot of heartbreak, because this may come as a shock to some of you. Sure came as a shock to me. Sometimes we're actually wrong. Except for Kenny up here. We have our own blind spots, and maybe God's trying to remove one of those blind spots for us. So start, when there's a conflict, highly recommend start by listening. Okay? So these guys stand up. They say, you have to be circumcised, and not only that, you have to follow all of the things in the law before you can be a Christian. Okay? Chunk. Oh, no. Let me tell you, doctrinal discussions tend to get long. Okay? It says, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. Is that perfectly clear to everybody? Okay. A lot of stuff there. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. First, they listened. Okay, that's step one. Step two, you're in a disagreement with somebody. Okay, first you've listened to what they've got to say. Now you're going to consider it. The word there in the Greek actually means to see. God, help me to see what is really going on here. I have my views. I've heard their views. Now I want to consider this matter. Now get under the other speaker. See if that one buzzes. How do you genuinely consider something? Yeah, Marcus?
You listen to your peers. You listen to what they have to say. And if there's more than one person that's saying the same thing, you might have to consider it.
Yeah, there's a proverb. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Paul and Barnabas came down to Jerusalem because they wanted to hear what other people... If you've got a problem with somebody else, find somebody you respect and get some input. Am I not seeing this thing clearly? I don't know. I think I'm in the right, but I don't know. What do you think? Okay. Yeah, Joseph?
That's true. And I also would say that we need to ask God what his mind is on the matter and what has he done in the past and how he has worked in the past.
Yep.
The same today, you know, different thing, correct?
Yeah. And I would say, too, it says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I would highly recommend, if you're having an argument with somebody, disagreement with somebody, you've heard them, you want to consider, a good place to start is, Lord, search my heart. Make sure my motives are right in this thing. If there's something out of whack, if I've got a log in my own eye trying to get a speck out of somebody else's, help me to see that so that I can see clearly what is going on here. Okay. Then, so, step one. What was step one again?
Listen.
What's step two?
Consider.
And step three is discuss. Okay, that was kind of touching on what Marcus was saying. You listen to somebody you're having a problem with. You sit down. I want to consider this. I really want to see what's going on. Lord, help me to set the garbage aside, clear the stuff out of my heart, and then enter into a discussion with people about it. But you're entering into that discussion already having come to God. Otherwise, you just start shooting your mouth off like I do. My wife always used to tell me, she does still sometimes, that I only take my foot out of my mouth to put the other one, you know, put the other one in. That's, I think, okay.
So what do you mean by already coming to God? By opening up in prayer?
By sitting down, and we'll find a little bit later a bit more what that means. But I would say if you're having a fight with somebody, listen to what a disagreement. We have Christmas trees on this side. We have no Christmas trees on that side. And Anne's flexing her muscles over here, and Frank's giving her the evil eye. And Martha's got her gun. You first listen to what the other side has to say. You pray about it. Then you enter into some discussions. And I'll tell you, when it comes to doctrinal issues, discussions tend to go on for a long time. What about tongues in the church? What do you believe about end times? The reason that there's often disagreements is because they're complicated issues. Here at the church, I'm also one of what's called the elders. There's about, I think, 12 of us now. And here at PBC, all of the elders have to be in agreement before any major decision is made. Okay? They're not majority. There has to be 100% agreement between all of the elders here before we say hire somebody, make a decision about doctrine, make big financial decisions. Do you think it's always easy for 12 guys to come to?
Of course.
Some naive person over there called out, yeah. Oh, I imagine that the elders always get together at PBC and sit down and reach instant agreement about what we think about end times theology. Okay? These things can go on for months and months and months and months before we sometimes reach agreement. Yeah, Marcus?
During the time of Constantine, the same type of elders got together and basically made the doctrine and actually became our Bible, that had brought the book together, became the Holy Bible. And many days of fasting, many days of prayer and argument, yep, about what books to put in the Bible, which became our Holy Bible.
Yeah. Well, so we're listening, we're considering, we're discussing, and I'd say the next thing is look at what God is doing. Look at what God is doing. That's what Peter is saying. Look, he says, look, we're having all this discussion, but let's look at what God's doing. He says, you remember back in chapter 11 of Acts, Peter was at the house of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit was poured out on all these people who were not circumcised. And Peter says, look, God apparently feels he's able to pour his Holy Spirit out on people who are not circumcised. So why are we requiring that they be circumcised? God doesn't. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen unbelievers, uncircumcised people, place their faith in Christ, and God gives them the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that's God's view on things, and that should be our view on things. Okay. So, I keep running out of time. Okay. So you're listening, you're considering, you're discussing, and then you're looking. What is God doing? What is God actually doing? And that becomes further evidence for what God's will on the matter is. Whoops. It says, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to the next guys, Barnabas and Paul, telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Peter's saying, hey, they don't need to be circumcised. Look what God's done. Now Paul and Barnabas say, we agree with Peter. There's a scripture in Leviticus 17:6 that says, let everything be established in the mouth of two or more witnesses. Okay? One witness can be wrong. But if you start getting two folks saying the same thing, then it seems more likely that it's correct. So when you're talking to your friends, you're going to people and say, help me see this thing clearly. One person may say one thing to you, one person may say another, but if they're believers and they're looking to God, pretty soon you're going to start getting some sense of, you know what? I'm hearing this from this person, I'm hearing this from that person, I'm hearing it from the other person. Maybe that's what God has to say. Okay? Let me do a fast close here because I can see it. How many of you guys are still with me? How many of you are with me and you're sorry you're with me? One hand, one honest man went up in the back. What's that? Stepping closer to understanding me. You know, that's sometimes I don't understand what I'm saying myself. So it says, when they finished, James, this is actually the half-brother of Jesus and the leader of the early church, one of the leaders in Jerusalem. Not the brother of John who was martyred earlier, different James. James spoke up, brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written in Amos. After this, I will return and build David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear his name, says the Lord who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are coming to God. Once again, a big chunk. But here's the point. Look at what Scripture has to say. Okay? You have listened. You have considered. You have discussed. You have looked at what God's doing. The other thing is, what does it actually say in the Bible? That is number five. I'm not going to go into this passage from Amos, but basically that passage, that prophetic passage says, there will be a day when the Gentiles and the Jews are together. It doesn't say anything about them needing to be circumcised. So James says, on the basis of what I've heard and on the basis of what I see in Scripture, I am, number six, going to make a judgment, get to a decision. This is how you get to a decision in an argument, a disagreement. You need to. What were the six? What are the six things again? Somebody. What was number one?
Listen.
Somebody was listening. What was number two?
Consider.
Number three.
Discuss.
Number four. Look at what God is doing. Number five. See what Scripture says, and then number six is make a decision. At some point, the church needs to say, no, you don't need to get circumcised. So that people are not confused about that issue. It can be very confusing to the flock when leaders are saying two different things. It may take a while for leaders to figure out what's going on, but when they do, they should say clearly, no, you don't need to do that. You've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And that is church doctrine, by the way. No. So if you're a guy sitting here and you happen to feel like, I'm not circumcised, do I need... This is probably not a big question for many today, but if you feel that way, the answer is no, you don't.
Thank God.
Okay? Yeah, somebody's really relieved over on that far side of the room. Anyway, I thought we always try to leave 15 minutes left. Hopefully, my prayer is that the next time you're in a disagreement, you're in an argument, there are going to happen. There's going to be friction between you and other people, even in the church. You're going to get into big disagreements on personal issues, maybe moral issues, maybe doctrinal issues. Okay? I pray that somehow you'll tuck this stuff away so that next time, I've gotten into things where I haven't talked to brothers for years. I had a argument one time with a guy in Berkeley. He was a believer, and more personal kinds of issues. It was years before God restored that relationship, and I guess I'm trying to protect people from having those wounded relationships that may take a long time to recover. It's best not to let those things happen to begin with. So anyway, if you follow that, I highly recommend it, and that's all I want to say. Questions, comments, arguments, don't throw one of those large mangoes at me. Yeah, Dave?